As it was mentioned just a few weeks ago, we've now entered into what theologians call the second table of the law, or the part of the Ten Commandments that focuses our attention more on what it looks like to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. You might remember it. We first looked at what it is to honour the parents that God has given to us so that we might learn, among many, many other things, how to live in a world where there is authority structures. Second, we then looked at the commandment not to murder, to which we learned that every human being is made in the image of God and worthy of our love and not our hatred. And then third, we looked at the commandment to not commit adultery, which, as we saw last week, is a commandment to maintain sexual purity and covenant faithfulness within the confines of marital monogamy. As we've seen each and every week, our relationship with God will have an overflow with our relationships with those around us. Which is to say, as God's people trust and obey the moral law of God, we will shine something of his character to all those around us and hold him out to a world that is still trapped in darkness. This morning, we come to the eighth commandment that speaks into how we are to treat our neighbour's person and property. And I'd like to look at this part of scripture with you, thinking about four different things. First, I want to think about the specific meaning of what God is telling his people here. Second, I want us to have a look at how God expected his people to live this out in the community that he was creating there in Israel under the old covenant. Third, I want us to look at how he expects us in the new covenant to live this out, and we'll have a bit of a think about some application there. And then fourth, I want to end all of this by looking at why our hearts struggle with this commandment and why we need God's sin solution. This week, I have printed out for you the sermon outline if you would like to follow along. But if you have your Bibles there with you this morning, I have two readings, one from Exodus 20, verse 15, and one from Matthew 19, 16 to 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Exodus 20, 15, thou shalt not steal. And now from Matthew 16 through to 19. And behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honour your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Why don't we pray before we have a look at these words this morning? Would you please pray with me? Father, this is your word. This is you speaking to us in the present tense this morning. I'd ask that you would use me as a tool in your hand to encourage, edify, build up, and challenge your people for your glory and for the sake of Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing that you may have noticed as I read the commandment out just then is that it's not really specific on what God is saying about not what to steal or who from. However, with that said, the Hebrew word that sits under steal in our English translations here is actually very illustrative, as it literally means to carry away secretly or to take by stealth. So essentially, God is saying to his people to not put your hand to something that doesn't belong to you and take it without the owner having no awareness of what you're doing. Now, as I just said, the commandment is quite broad, as it doesn't just seem to be talking about property. And I think that's the case because, as we'll see, it intends to convey the message that God's people must never covertly take anything from anyone at any time or for any reason. It's really that broad an application. And that's because the people of God are a people that are illuminated to the fact that God is providential and that he is the one who protects and provides for his people. And so in God giving this commandment to us, he's really highlighting that he is our provider and protector. And thus we must never take what doesn't belong to us in order to serve ourselves. To say that simply, the Bible reveals that to be a thief is to be a person that displays a lack of trust in God's providence, protection, and provision. It's to be a person that doesn't fully trust that God will provide, and thus they fall into a lifestyle of providing for themselves, even when it causes harm to their neighbour. Now, we're not going to look at every Old Testament text here, but I want to point just a few out to you as the Torah, or the instruction of the first five books of the Bible, is like legislation explaining a constitution. The Ten Commandments being the constitution, with the rest of the books explaining, like legislation, how Israel was meant to put the law into force in the land of Canaan. For example, in Exodus 21, God says, "Whoever steals a person and sells them, and anyone found in possession with them, shall be put to death." Notice the subject matter here. It's stealing, but it's stealing people. In other words, God is telling his people that he is not on board with kidnappers, and that particular form of stealing deserves the death sentence. In chapter 22 of Exodus, God provides nearly a whole chapter telling us what it is, what's to happen to the thief that steals personal property and the restoration that's to follow. In verse 1 of chapter 22, he says, "If a man steals an ox or a sheep, or kills or sells it, and then kills and sells it, he shall repay five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep." Now, this day and age, if someone went out to Brookton and they took a sheep, it's not going to make the headlines, right? But in context, the Hebrews were a people that totally relied on their livestock for their living and also for their food. So an ox, if it was stolen, then much of the time it meant that the offended party couldn't work their land and would be in serious trouble. Also, if someone came in and took of their flock, it would mean that they might not be able to eat. That's why the law even allowed homeowners to defend themselves against certain forms of criminal intrusion. Showing how seriously God regarded the protection of life and property. And so we might say, by just looking at these first couple of chapters here, God was teaching his people that crime really doesn't pay. If you're going to take something that's not yours, even though you might think it's arbitrary, you're potentially doing real harm to the one that you have taken from, and you could be worse off in the end. It might even cost you your freedom or your life. So don't steal, says God. Interestingly, the rest of chapter 2 that we find there in Exodus, chapter 22 there, includes instructions for restitution of lost or damaged property. Essentially saying that if you borrow something from someone and then you lose or damage it, if it doesn't get restored, well, that was to be treated as a form of stealing as well. And that might seem a bit harsh, but it'd be like borrowing a mate's car and then smashing its taillight and then just washing your hand of the whole thing. Or if you borrowed a mate's boat and then you sunk it, only to say, "Better luck next time, mate." Well, to God, that's tantamount to flogging their things. I mean, you can see the general theme that is working itself out in the legislation here. God's people are to care for one another. That's what the whole second table of the law is directing us in. And so the law teases that out, that if someone has entrusted you with their things, and you're meant to treat it as something that belongs to yourself. I mean, if you damage your own stuff, you fix or replace it, right? Well, that goes for whatever you've been entrusted with as well, says God. Then if you turn to places like Leviticus 6 and Leviticus 19, we see that God's people were never to cheat people out of their property either. Like if they lost something that belonged to someone else, they were to admit it and not lie about it. Or if they had money to pay their workers and then they lied about having the funds and saying that they'd pay them later, that was a form of stealing, said God. God actually has a lot to say about stealing in its various forms all throughout the Old Testament. And like I said, we're not going to look at it all. But what we've briefly seen is that this commandment includes sins of commission and omission. Which is to say, God's people are never to take something without permission. Or if they do have permission, then lose or damage what they have, they are to replace it. Because God is commanding his people to refrain from any form of depriving our neighbour, whether it's of their life or their property. So if the Old Testament highlights that to steal is to reveal a distrust of God's providence and protection, even at the expense of our neighbour, then what does the New Testament have to say on these things? Well, as we're going to see in a moment, to continue unrepentantly in thievery, well, it reveals a heart that is not fully given over to God, as the Christian is called to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we are and do in this world. Say that another way, to continually take things without permission and to continually obtain things by stealth is the fruit of a heart consumed by the flesh and not by the Spirit of God, whom all God's children possess as a free gift of grace. Think about the rich young ruler and the passage that I read for us just before in Matthew 19. This guy, he comes to Jesus and he asked him what it looks like to enter his kingdom. And what does Jesus tell him? Well, he pretty much told him the second table of the law that we've been looking at for the past few weeks. And you'll notice that do not steal is smack bang in the middle of it. And I mention that to you because the Apostle Paul pretty much gives the exact same list to the church in Rome in chapter 13 of his book, telling Christians that kingdom living is a life given over not to fleshly lusts, which include stealing, but to love for others, saying love works no ill towards his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. In other words, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, Christians, do not continue robbing, ripping off, or pilfering their neighbors unrepentantly. No, they see their sin for what it is and turn to Christ and abandon it for the sake of our Lord, who has called us to love others. We might call this the fruit of true conversion. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes true conversion to the church in Corinth in chapter 6 of his book. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit of our God. What Paul tells us here, dear brothers and sisters, is that the Christian is one who has been born again and spiritually severed from their past ways and means, and thus now empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to live differently in this world. And differently they will live because of who now dwells in us. The very Spirit of God who gave this law in the first place. And that will cause someone to walk radically different in this world. In fact, after speaking to the Ephesians about this very subject, and how the old person is dead and gone and the new person is now regenerated and spiritually alive in this world, Paul then tells those that used to be thieves how to now live the Christian life, saying, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with those that are in need. Notice what our apostle is saying here. He doesn't merely say, stop taking from others. He says, work so that you might have something to give. And so we might say the opposite of stealing isn't just honesty. No, the opposite of stealing is generosity. Which is to say, the Holy Spirit doesn't just simply create a people who stop taking. No, he creates a people who delight in giving. Such is the work of the Spirit of God in the life of his children. And so far from this law being set aside with its moral standard, it is still binding on the child of God. And because of the work of God in us, the Spirit will help us to be a generous people with what God has entrusted us with, while also seeing where we might be breaking this commandment so that we might confess it and repent of it and avoid stealing in the future. This isn't comprehensive, but these are a few thoughts that I had on this passage this week for you to consider this morning in the application of stealing. Children among us, if you copy someone else's work and pretend that it's your own, that's a form of theft. There's such thing as intellectual property. So I think this command would call you to avoid taking others' ideas in order to pass a test or exam at school, to claim that credit for yourself. Teenagers, those of you who are living at home and working, if you have agreed with your parents to pay board and you have the money, but you're spending it on other things and withholding it from your parents by deceit, lying about not having enough, well, then I think this commandment would call you to be honest with yourself and with God. Pay what you owe them. Friends, if you've borrowed something and you said, this is just a boomerang, mate, as in it's going to come back to you, do you still have that thing sitting in your garage or on your bookshelf with no intention of giving it back? What do you think this commandment calls you to do with that? If you have lost or damaged someone's property, have you replaced it? Married people, I presume many of you would have joint bank accounts. Do you have a secret stash of me money hidden away that your spouse knows nothing about? Are you taking cash from them and hiding it and spending it on things that you don't want them to know about? Bosses, those of you who employ people, are you underpaying staff? Are you ripping off clients? Are you hiding income? Are you falsifying records? Are you refusing to pay what you lawfully owe? Employees, contractors, are you saying one thing but doing another when it comes to your work? Are you being paid by someone yet putting your feet up when no one's watching? Are you selling a product that you know isn't what you're telling people that they're really paying for. Brothers and sisters, this commandment, that the law is broad for a reason. It's because it speaks to the heart and to the conscience of the child of God and calls us to again realize God's provision and our neighbor's best interest. And they make no bones about it. We hurt people when we rob them in any shape or form. We might not see it as bad and think it's just a bit of harmless adult naughtiness, but God himself tells his people clearly here today, do not steal. And so why? Why are Christians tempted and sometimes privy to breaking this commandment in all sorts of ways? Well, here's three things that we might consider. First, some might not think that God will actually come through for them in the end. In other words, they don't quite understand and trust God's provision and providence. Dear brothers and sisters, Australia is a really interesting place to live at the moment. Our economy is quite difficult. People are really doing it tough, and thus we might be tempted to cut corners and save a buck here and there at the expense of others. But we need to ask ourselves, who do we really believe provides for us at the end of the day? Ourselves? Our spouse? Our parents? The government? Or God? I take such comfort in this verse that our Lord gives to all of us this morning. Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. So fear not. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Dear church, we have to remember that God is the provider and the protector of his people. When we forget that, when we forget exactly who we are in the beloved, then we will become more and more tempted to steal in all manner of ways in order to feel secure. Second, some might not be happy with what God has actually given them, as hearts are drawn and tilted towards covetousness and they want more. Friends, we live in a day and age where social media preaches to us that we must look a certain way and have certain things in order to feel complete. There's more people here in Australia with maxed out credit cards and debt than ever before. And much of it can be contributed to their coveting the best house, the best clothes, the best holidays, the best car, the best whatever it might be. And that mindset can lead people to think that they can take whatever they want from others in order to get what they want. And so we all need to ask ourselves, all of us, are you still living for the things of this world? Or are you living for the kingdom of God? Are you content with what you have? Because at the end of the day, what you have is all given to you by our Heavenly Father. And as we heard in our call to worship this morning, God gives his children what we need. So look to the birds of the air, the lilies of the field. Don't be anxious for anything, as our Heavenly Father knows what we need, says our Lord. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's a third thing here that I think we need to consider, and that's that some haven't come to see that God's commandments are for our flourishing and not to ruin our lives. There's a way that seems right to man, and there is a way that is right by God. Read Proverbs. And that's clearly laid out for you. And God's end is always, always life. Think of Judas. He walked with Jesus, yet the Apostle John tells us that he took a little here and a little there out of the community fund. In the moment, he probably thought nothing of it, but his theft revealed a heart that was never truly submitted to Christ. And it was that same hardened heart that eventually apostatized and betrayed our Lord. Brothers and sisters, if you're here this morning and the law has exposed something in you, if you know that you stand before God's perfect righteousness and you are condemned in this area, then I want to end our time by telling you something this morning. Did you know that one of the very last conversations that our Lord had on this earth was actually with a couple of thieves? There was one on his left hand, and there was one on his right as they were nailed to crosses on Calvary Hill. One rejected our Lord, yet the other realized who Jesus was, and in his very last moments on this earth, he confessed Jesus, to which our Lord announced to him that he would be joining him in his kingdom that very day. Why mention this? Well, the gospel, my dear brothers and sisters, isn't that thieves save themselves by restitution. Now, the gospel is that sinners are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Friend, there is only one solution to our sin, and it is the grace of God that is found in Christ alone. And so if you've not done so already, call upon his name and you will not be rejected. He holds his son out to you as a free gift. If you've seen your sin this morning, then as we come to our Lord's table, I'd ask that you prepare your heart in confession and repentance and then come to our Lord freely, as he will in no way cast anyone in that stance from him. The grace that saves thieves is also the grace that turns thieves into generous people. Why don't we come to our Lord and pray now? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the one that saves us by your perfect righteousness, that where we have failed, you have walked in victory. Where we have stumbled, you never came off the straight and narrow on our behalf. We ask this morning that as we come to your table, that as we fellowship with you, that yes, we would be convicted by your law, but also know that you are our precious Saviour, that you have walked in our place and that you call us to a holy, sanctified living, and that you have given us your Spirit to do so. We thank you that you are the one that is at work in us. Help us and give us the grace and the faith to carry on. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.